But you see, God has said these same words to every one of us. He just did it a different way. It's in the Scriptures. It's in Matthew. You might have noticed. Ask, seek, knock, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. Now, I am not saying what I'm going to say next to hurt anyone's heart, though some will be hurt, nor to put down any other preacher or teachers. But I want you to see what God says to hopefully bring some of you out of charismaniac doctrine and back to the Bible. How many of you know there's a difference between being a charismatic and being a charismaniac? You hear what I'm saying? You can be a child of God and not be a charismaniac. You don't have to twist the Scriptures. You don't have to alter the Scriptures to make it better. The Scriptures, just as they are pretty wonderful. Now, I want you to see what God said. Ask. I'll give it to you. What do you want me to give to you? Solomon said unto God, you have shown great mercy unto David, my father. That's right. He should have wiped David out, that dirty fink sinner. Committed adultery and murder. He says, now God, you've been very merciful to my father David. Right. And on top of it, gave him Jedediah. Right? And you have made me reign in his stead. Well, that's mercy to give this fink sinner like David a son and let him inherit the throne. All of you farmers, all of you men in here, you've wanted a son to leave your stuff to. That's a real blessing to have a son that loves what you've built up where you can leave it to him and he'll take it and pass it on to the next. That's a real blessing that a father longs for. And unfortunately, a lot of us have sons, you know, that are such rebels that they don't want what the old man's got. But oh, isn't it a blessing to have a son that you can leave the blacksmith shop to or the dry goods store to or whatever it is, the farm. That's a blessing. It pleases a daddy to be able to do that. He says, you've been good to my daddy. Now, O Lord God, let your promise unto David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now. All right, God did ask him, what do you want me to give to you? Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge this, thy people, who are so great? Do you see this part that says, that I may come in, go out and come in? You know what that means? If you read your Old Testament, those of you that are pretty well versed in your Old Testament, that phrase is all through the Old Testament, speaking of the leaders, especially dealing with battle, that Joshua said he could lead them out and lead them in. See, listen, it's one thing for me to be able to stir you guys up. Let's go get those dirty communists. Come on, gang, follow me. We'll get those dirty communists. Come on. And everybody says, hallelujah, let's go get those dirty communists. And I lead you into battle. Ah, one thing to be able to fire up a crowd to go out to fight. Another thing to win, not lose a man, and bring them back. See, it's one thing to be able to lead someone out. It's another thing to be able to lead them back. In other words, were we really in the Lord in this thing? If we were in the Lord, we'd go out and like Joshua. They came back, counted heads, hadn't lost a man. See, Joshua, Solomon, was a man of peace. He'd never led a battle. I don't know how to lead people. Give me wisdom and knowledge. Now watch this. God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and because you have not asked riches, you have not asked wealth, the idea with wealth, the contrast to wealth and riches there, wealth, possessions, great possessions, okay, as opposed to money with the riches. Or honor. Oh, y'all, we love honor. We love to be honored. That's one of our great ego trips. Did you see my picture in the paper? You didn't? Well, here, I'll send you 10 copies. Hallelujah. And read what they said. Best Bible teacher within 4 states. 4. Make it 5. Hallelujah! Just praise me to no end. Isn't it wonderful? What a philanthropic man of God. I know. You've not asked for honor. Oh, God, I want to be the best golfer in the world. Then I can tell people about you. No, you just tell people about Jesus, whether you ever become the best golf player in the world. Oh, Lord, if I could only win the Olympics, think what I got to do. Oh, I'd be on television, I'd say it was Jesus that let me run fast. Listen, y'all, I'm not fast. Jesus let me run slow. How about that one? I'm just glad I've still got 2 legs. Nor the life of mine enemies. Oh, now that one's a good one, y'all. Oh, Lord, take my mother-in-law out of this place. Oh, Lord, that boss that fired me, get him! You know, these wonderful things that go through our minds from time to time. Oh, God, that dirty fink that married my child. Isn't good enough for him. Oh, God, you know, my enemy. You know, we got, how many of enemies come in all forms, don't they? But you've not asked for the life of your enemies. Neither have you asked for a long life. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of y'all, you know, and some of us, look, have you noticed my gray hair up here? I mean, you know, the rapture can come at any time, but there's a bunch of us that may go home to meet the Lord before the rapture. I mean, we don't, not a one of us in this room, here's a young man here, but he may be the first to go. Here's a baby, she may, God forbid, she may be the first to go. We don't know who is going when. What I'm saying is, long life, especially for those of us that are getting a lot of gray. We're starting to think about things like that more and more, aren't we? I'm asking you to search your hearts now. Because God has asked us. And said, just ask. I want to correct something. Incidentally, the Bible doesn't say that God will give us the desire of our hearts. Now, that's only reading part of the verse. You need to read the verses above that. And there's a bunch of ifs in there. I'm not going to quote it and read it for you now, but there's a bunch of ifs. You do that. Now God's ready to give you the desire of your heart. But the problem is most of us don't like all those ifs. But you have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, not for himself. Y'all, I'm so smart. Isn't Brother Floyd brilliant? Have you ever seen such a brilliant scholar? Never. I know, isn't it the truth? Just, would you say that one more time? I didn't hear it all the way up here. Thank you. I appreciate it. See, Solomon didn't want it for his own ego trip. That you may judge my people, over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge are granted unto you, and I will give you riches, wealth, and honor, such as none of the kings of the earth have ever had before thee, neither shall there be any after your like. Do you see the opposite of what we're being taught in these paperback charismatic books? We're being taught not only to desire the things of this world, which God has told us not to, but to demand them out of God. Then God owes it to us. But I want you to see, it was the child that was mature enough to ask for something that he said, I'll give you that, and since you're mature enough, I'll let you have a Z-28 too. I'll give you the other two. Now, God here said, because you didn't ask riches, didn't ask honor. I want you to understand that Solomon pleased God. Can I be bold with you? Will you begin to talk to God in your heart such that each of us ourselves can offer up a prayer like this to God? Because it is there in the Scripture. Ask. It is there, isn't it? And it's just as certain because it's written in the Scripture as it is in a supernatural dream that we could ask that God would show us our heart. We could see that we couldn't of our own naturally just ask for something like this. If we can't call on God to give us a heart that could ask for something that would please Him, in other words, that your asking would be something that would please God so much that He could trust you with more. Now, God already knows whether He can trust us. And can I say this too? You can't kid God. You know, you say, I'll ask for a worthy prayer and then maybe I'll get the other. You can't kid God. You can't do that with God. He already knows your heart, my heart. No. Rather that we would ask God to give us a heart, to grant us a heart, whereby, shall I say it, we can pray a prayer that would please Him. That would please Him. You know, sometimes your kids just say things that really just please you. Now then, come back to 1 Kings 3. I want to read the same to you, beginning of verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. You have kept for him this great kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." That's humility. When he said this, he had a son. He already had a son. He was old enough to have fathered a child. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Watch this. Well, we know that because he's now king. When he died, the Scripture says Solomon reigned 40 years. It's okay, you can nod. You remember that, right? You remember that. It says when Rehoboam began to reign, he was 41 years old. Now think. If Solomon reigned 41 years, and his son was 40 years, and his son was 41 years old when he died, and the son began to reign, then obviously the boy was 1 year old when Solomon began to reign. How's that for higher mathematics? Aren't you glad you had all that math in school? Isn't it great? You know. Okay, so my point I'm trying to get you to see is I'm showing you the glorious start of Solomon. God took a personal interest, sent him a name, Jedediah. God chose him among all of David's sons to be the king. Now God is granting him all this wisdom and knowledge, and we see here that as a very young man, a young father, he's humble before God. "God, I'm just like a little child. I don't know how to go out and to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." Now see, you put them together. He asked for wisdom, for knowledge, for an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. "For who is able to judge this, thy people, thy great people?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, have not asked again for long life, neither for riches for yourself, the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice or judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words." Hey, you realize this is a dream. Solomon's going to wake up the next morning and he's going to have to decide whether he believes it. Well, don't you love it? Do you see the pressure? See, next morning he wakes up and the devil's going to jump on his back and say, "That wasn't from God. It was the pickle you had just before you went to bed. It was that extra mustard on your hamburger that gave you that dream." Do you hear what I'm saying? He's going to have to know that he really heard from God. He's going to have to search his heart, and then he's going to have to walk in this. He's going to have to decide whether he really believes God has spoken this. I love it. And watch God let him go right on the hot seat. You're going to love the finale of today. I wrote that in the notes. They will love the finale. Okay? Hallelujah. And then he says this, "I have given thee." He said, "I've done it. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart. There was none like before you." Now, I told you, I started this thing off. I said, four greatest men that have ever walked the planet. Jesus in his unfallen state. Adam in his unfallen state. John Baptist, because Jesus said so. And this says, none like thee. None. So I guess we're going to have to put John the Baptist and Solomon about on a dead heat there if we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. So we've got the big four. Okay, now let's finish it up. Then he says, "I've also given you the other." And now drop down with me to verse 16. You know the story. Hey, you know the story. You know the story. But now see the story. "There came two women who were harlots to the king. They stood before him. One woman said, 'Oh, my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass in the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house except we two in the house.'" Now, you see what she's saying there? There's no other witnesses. All right? "This woman's child died in the night because she lay on it. She arose at midnight, took my son from beside me while your handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, it was dead. But when I looked at it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, 'Nay, but the living child is my son, and the dead is thy son.' And this said, 'No, but the dead child is thy son, and the living is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king." Have you got it? Beloveds, bear with me. Because I want to hit the full implication of this story. I want to call it what it is. The Scripture calls them harlots. I'd like to say just a little stronger, they were whores. At least we know what the... See, it's gotten very popular these days to upgrade things. They had an affair. No, they didn't. They fornicated. They sinned. They committed adultery. You notice the words we use today, you know, to make sin sound kind of uptown. A little class on it, you understand? Even whores in Bible days wanted a living baby. Dear God, what has happened to America? When our women are aborting by the millions, Christian women even aborting, even a lost whore in the Bible, at least knew enough about life and God to know that they wanted a live son. Eskimos put them out. When it's a girl, they put them out on the ice. The Ganges River and the Yellow River in China are full of the bodies of little girl babies. Now, any of you girls in here that have ever aborted, don't let that wipe you out. If you've ever done that and you hadn't repented yet, repent and walk out of here in victory. Be forgiven. If you've already been forgiven, well, don't be like God. If you've already asked God to forgive you that, let me say something to you. Did you not read that God says, your sins and iniquities, I remember them no more. Hey, if God's forgotten it, then you're going to have to forget it too. You're just going to have to. Or the devil's going to wipe you out. See, listen, I may tell you about your sins, but the object is that you repent and walk out just shouting, hallelujah. See, the object is not to leave you feeling miserable, but to bring us all to repent. That's the first thing I want you to see. Do you understand that America has to be heading for judgment? We have to. Surely you can see judgment happening in America today. But I want you to see something else. Solomon, by his own admission, is but a child. He's a father, but he's young. Picture him in the palace. He is surrounded by these old wise heads that served with his father, David. David was quite a man. He knew how to lead men out and lead men in. There are many times in the Scriptures talking of David when people came up to David and said, David, why, you're as an angel of God. If I tried to deceive you, you'd know. You'd look right there. The woman of Tekoa said, you're like an angel of God. If I tried to lie to you, you'd know better. Who would dare try to deceive David? That's what people said about David. His cabinet saw that kind of wisdom. Do you hear that? Now, here's the young man, Solomon, untested, unproven, untried, surrounded by men who have lived with, fought with, and observed the wisdom and the power and the might and the walk of David. Maybe some of them were thinking something like this. This kid is still wet behind the ears, and I've got to serve him. I mean, it was okay. David, I remember the day David killed Goliath. I was there. I mean, he earned my respect. You see what I'm saying? He deserved it. Well, many a time he let us out and let us in to victory. And the wisdom of David. Oh, and he was a man after God's own heart. But this kid, this Solomon, perhaps some of the older counselors were thinking, and besides that, I don't like nepotism. He's ruling just because his daddy was king. I'm smarter than this kid ever thought of being wet behind the ears. Maybe I should have been king. Others may have been still deciding whether they were really going to follow this kid or not. Maybe we ought to break the kingdom and divide the kingdom now. Why wait till the kid dies? You hear what I'm saying? Now, there's a lot of men there that might have thought they should have been number one. Why was David's right-hand man? It should have been me. Hushai the Archite was David's number one counselor after Ahithophel died. Hushai could have thought, you know, I'm the wisest man in the kingdom. There's all kind of people, hey, you know what I mean, don't you? You don't know what I mean? I'll tell you what I mean. I ought to be running this church, you know. Well, I'm a lot smarter than the preacher. Well, we all, look at that young kid, wet behind the ears. You just wait. I'll make sure that when I get on the board of deacons, we'll run him a ragged story. Look, just make sure you all understand, this is my church. Preacher, you may have just gotten transferred in here, but I've been here, and my granddaddy was here, and his daddy was here, and I run this church. Y'all never heard of anything like that? I just thought I'd throw it out just in case you ever heard of anything like that. You know, I realize around here y'all probably never had any of those kind of problems. But some places over in Texas, see, I'm from Texas, we have some of those kind of problems over in Texas. Listen to me. There comes a time when physical age has nothing to do with it. The only question is, who did God appoint? You wives in here, listen to me. God never said that your husband was smarter than you. He said your husband is the head of the family, period. That is what God said. He didn't say he was smarter. No. It's who did God appoint to be the leader? That's the only issue. I know a lot of women smarter than their husbands. I think I've got one, but I don't let her know it. Yeah, there's a lot of people that thought they ought to be number one standing around listening to this story until they heard the story. Now, do you understand? It's a no-win contest. It's a no-contest. It's a no-win because Solomon has become king. Deuteronomy 17 said he had to go over to the priest. We know he did it. Get the law, the first five books, and write it out in his own handwriting and stick it right there and keep it with him. Solomon knows there's only one way to decide this, and you do too. Jim, you've read the scriptures. Carl, you know. There's only one way. By the mouth of what? Say it. Two or more witnesses. Oh, you could have been brilliant, but the moment you heard it, you knew there's no way to win. About this time, some of those sharp old cabinet members are thinking, "Phew, I sure am glad that punk kid's got this problem and not me." You know, I sure am glad it's his and not mine. Now watch God. Listen to me. Watch God solve the problem and honor his word. Watch this. It's incredible. Verse 23, then said the king, or rather verse 24, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. Can you picture the look of puzzlement on all the counselors and cabinet members and generals? Bring a sword? How's that going to solve the problem? I love it. God's ways are not our ways. There's not a one of us in this room that would have done this, not unless we heard from God like Solomon. I mean, of our own intellect. Listen, I told you how many years I went to school. I'd have never dreamed of such a trick. Now watch this. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Every general, every cabinet member said, screamed within himself, monster! No, you can't do it. It breaks the Ten Commandments. You can't kill that baby. God gives life. God takes life. Deuteronomy 32:39. You can't do it. Every one of them thought, what has happened? What has David given us? What is this that God has put on the throne? Now listen to me. There's only one way to do this legally. And Solomon is going to do it legally. You see, there were two witnesses to the truth. Do you hear that? There really were two witnesses. The problem is to get the two witnesses to agree in their testimony. And by doing what apparently was going to violate the law. Bring the sword, cut the baby in half. He apparently is going to sin, but he didn't. Watch. Then spoke the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her heart yearned over her son. She said, O my Lord, give her, the living child, by no means slay it. But the other said, be it neither mine nor thine, divide it. The two witnesses have now spoken. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child. By no means slay that child. She is the mother. All those old warriors. Who has David given forth a whelp? Have we got a lion of the tribe of Judah on this throne? Oh, he may be a young lion. But dear Lord, he's a lion. He's a man of God. The result of the Word of God. The result of this Word, this gift of discernment, this gift of wisdom and this gift of discernment that God supernaturally laid on him as he walked in that dream. Verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to render judgment.
I'd like to remind you of where we were the last time. Pick up and refresh ourselves. Beloveds, if you'll recall, we've been looking at Solomon's life. We began in 1 Kings in chapter 3, and we've compared 2 Chronicles chapter 1 to it. We've seen that Solomon started off with one of the most glorious beginnings that a man has ever had. That back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when he was born, God sent a special word to his parents, to David and Bathsheba, saying, in effect, despite all your sins, and despite the fact that the baby died that was conceived through your union out of marriage, I am giving this child a special name, Jedediah, one beloved of God. And so Solomon is off to a flying start. You recall that we looked at 1 Chronicles 28, where David charged Solomon in front of all the assemblies of his captains, his generals, his cabinet, his counselors. And that he told them that God had chosen of all his sons Solomon to succeed him. Now, none of us would have chosen Solomon. We don't think like God does. We would have never seen how you could bless a union like David and Bathsheba, which had such a miserable beginning. Murder and adultery. But once again, we understand and come to see that when God says, I not only forgive, I forget. That God is just not like us. And He doesn't think like us. Solomon should not have been selected for another reason. He wasn't even the oldest son. But God selected him anyway. The choice was God's. And David said so. And then David, in front of all these men, said that he had wanted to build God a house, a temple. You'll recall that the tabernacle had been divided during the days of Eli, when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, carried the Ark of the Covenant into battle. It was captured by the Philistines, kept in Philistia for 7 months. It was brought back to Israel, but it went from several houses. It never got rejoined to the tabernacle. We studied that. And that the tabernacle, therefore, was divided. Part, David had finally brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He had pitched a tent over it, and he went there and talked to God. But the tabernacle itself, by now, having moved from Shiloh, was now at Gibeon, 6 miles north and slightly west of Jerusalem. And David never rejoined them. He should have. Solomon hadn't rejoined the two when he became king for some time, till he had finished the temple. Then we recall that he brought the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant down, and he placed them in the temple. And you'll recall that David, in front of all his men, charged Solomon and in effect gave him the blueprints that God had given him for the building, gave him the exact directions that God had given him for building the temple. And charged him to do it and said that I had wanted to do it, but I was a man of war. I had shed blood. God wanted a man of peace, the Prince of Peace, to build the temple. Now, Solomon was Prince of Peace with a little p. Jesus is Prince of Peace with capital P's. Amen. But he was a type of Christ in this effect. For God is building a sure temple. You and me. Hear me carefully, beloveds. When God created Adam, he glowed. He glowed with the radiance of God, so did Eve before they sinned. Then the light got turned out. Very much like in Ezekiel chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, when the glory left the temple. The temple, the people's bodies in the Old Testament, after this had happened, never glowed again. The reason they didn't glow again is because the blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse the temple of their bodies. It could only cover their sins. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and carried His blood into the true temple, a process began at that moment whereby your inheritance becomes such that though your sins are now paid for, we've not yet seen in our bodies the full effect of it. For God is now renewing our minds, transforming us back into the image that Adam began with. He was created in the image of God. Such that your inheritance is, you will glow. The temple will be cleansed. You see, all the teachings in the Bible about the temple, sure there's a true temple in heaven. Hebrews says so, 8, 9, and 10. But the object of that is to teach also about your temple, your body, the temple of God. And that God wants, just like you want in your children to mirror and reflect back to you, your finest qualities, God wants His children to reflect and mirror back to Him His qualities. So that even as God radiates and glows with holiness, with righteousness, with goodness, with love, with compassion, even so shall we. So the work's been started. The debt's been paid. Temple cleansing is going on even at this moment. Now, but you'll recall that Jesus, Elijah, and Moses, in the vision with their glorified bodies, glowed. That's your inheritance. And so, Solomon had this incredible beginning. David charged him to build the temple exactly as he had laid out. And told all his leaders, you support my son Solomon. And then David, in Chronicles 28 and 29, in 29 David then began with a freewill offering all of his own as an example to the people. He gave a huge contribution to the building of the temple. And Solomon's off to a running start. Then we begin at 1 Kings 3:1, and we begin to read about Solomon. And we begin to see that though he was king when he was very young, but I add, he was a father. And then we begin to see, as God began to lay out before us, that though Solomon was a great man in many ways, we begin to see chinks in his character. Little hairline cracks that God was beginning to underscore for us. Because we've seen and are going to look at it again that Solomon had one of the greatest collapses of anyone in the Scriptures. Second probably only to Adam's. And we're trying to find out what it was that brought him to the bottom. And we're seeing that he didn't collapse overnight. That the dangers, the warning signals were there all through his life. And that even though he had character flaws, God still loved him and blessed him. If God only blesses those with no character flaws, God blesses no one. Understand that. I want you to clearly focus on that because you'll begin to wonder as you see the problems in Solomon's life. Why does God do so many wonderful things for him? Because that's just the way a father is. Fathers just love their kids. That's just the way it goes. You love the kid. It doesn't really matter whether the kid is perfect, flawless. See, that's the great sin that the churches lay on us. God will only love you if you're there every Sunday, if you don't sin, never curse, never drink, never have an impure thought. You know, well, those churches meet in telephone booths. And they're full, and that telephone booth is full of liars. You hear what I'm saying? Yes, God wants us to walk holy with Him. He has to say, be holy even as I am holy. What's He going to do? Say, be 80% holy. Then, see, that's then God has said it's okay for you to sin 20%. Good, God, I'll take 10% of that in adultery. You know, hallelujah. You know, I start picking my sins out. You know, because God's only told me I had to be 20%. No, the standard, God, a holy God can only put forth a standard of perfect, flawless. And we saw that first Solomon's life, that he began a life pattern of compromise. And it seemed that many of them were over small, insignificant things, but these were the things that added up over a period of time that brought him to his crash. And we're studying this. Oh, isn't that wonderful, Brother Floyd? Solomon fell and he compromised. No, it's to put a godly fear in our hearts. A godly fear. There is a godly fear. Now, normally, you know, when the Scripture says fear is of the devil, yeah, but that's not talking about the same thing as fearing your earthly daddy. See, I feared my earthly daddy, but never when I was walking with him in obedience. My earthly daddy never just grabbed me for the fun of it and took me off to the woodshed and, you know, and spanked me when I had just done everything he said. That wasn't the way it really happened. Now, even when my earthly daddy did it, there was a fear involved, but I didn't fear he was going to pull my fingernails out. I didn't fear that he was going to, you know, drive metal casings into my kneecaps with a hammer. I mean, you know, a spanking, yes. Take the car away from me for a week, all right. Tell me I couldn't use the telephone for a week. Okay. But, you know, Dad wasn't going to drive bamboo shoots under the fingernails. And so I want you to get the idea that, yes, there is a fear, a godly fear of God our Father. But once we're saved, that fear becomes the fear of a father that's going to spank his disobedient child. It's not the fear of going to hell. Now, if you're in here and you've never given Jesus Christ your heart, you should fear God. Because He's not your Father. Wants to be. He's your Creator. He's your life giver. He's responsible for giving you life. And He wants to be, desires to be your Father. He's offering you that. But for those of you that are sons, your children of God, the fear then is, let me put it even another way. Let me put it from the positive side. There's just something about a child, something very special to a parent, when the child just wants to please you. When the child just desires to please Dada. If you're in here tonight, and the only relationship you have with God is a fear relationship. Because then you quote to me and say, well, Brother Floyd, as the Scripture says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Truth. That's where wisdom begins, but it isn't supposed to end there. That kind of fear is supposed to scare you unto coming to God to receive Him as Father. That is the beginning of wisdom. But that isn't where it's supposed to end. It's supposed to end with an agape relationship. An absolute father-son love relationship. That's the object. I find that one of the greatest problems is we don't know how to please Him because we don't read the Bible. Moreover, may I help you to understand that? See, it is not enough that my child wants to please me. That's good. We're getting on the right foot. But see, if we're going to really get on with it, the kid's going to have to try and please me the way I want to be pleased, not how the kid decides he wants to please me. For example, my kid came home quite some years ago, one of them, and had gotten this new, lovely little blue shirt, muddy and dirty, and wanted to please Dada and Mama and clean it. So she took it over to the sink and noticed that she was having some trouble getting all this stain and mud and gunk and grass out. and remembered that sometimes mommy used something more than soap, and looked and found the Clorox. Now the child wanted to please, but went about to please in the wrong way. Didn't know how to please, and tried to do it all on their own. Do you know what happens to blue when you put Clorox on it? So, see, we do this sometimes with God too. We try to please God, and what we're saying is, oh God, accept what I'm doing to please you, even though it probably doesn't please you. See, ruining that nice new blue shirt really wasn't thrilling. In fact, back in those days, we had so little money that it really was more than not thrilling. It was detracting, to say the least. Now, Solomon's compromises that led him down the primrose path. As we started off our story, first he sinned by unequally yoking himself in a political alliance to Egypt. Now God, you can read all through the Bible where God told the Jews, don't make political alliances with Egypt. Stay away from political, you don't need political alliances. You don't need mutual war compacts. You've got me. Understand that every time the people of God in the Bible made these covenants with the Assyrians and with the Babylonians and these others, you know, to establish peace and to maintain peace, what they were doing was that they were admitting how far away they were from God. That rather than calling on God to defend them, to be their warrior God, their warrior king, they wanted a warrior king like David. And so he married Pharaoh's daughter, the Egyptian. Again, we got the Jews out of Egypt, but we just couldn't get the Egyptians out of the Israelis. And he sacrificed on the high places, and he shouldn't have. Only at the place that God had said, in the way God said. Then, in the building of the temple, he didn't begin as he was supposed to right away. David had gotten the monies and the gold and the silver and many other things. And it's true that Solomon had to send up to King Hiram of Tyre to get the cedars of Lebanon floated down the Mediterranean Sea, but that doesn't take 4 years. Tyre's not very far away. And so he didn't pursue to do what he was assigned to do with all dispatch. He compromised. It took him 7 years to build the temple of God. It took him 13 years to build Pharaoh's daughter a proper house. 7 years to build God a proper house. But 13 years to build, after all, Pharaoh's daughter, that's a king's daughter, you know. And you can begin to see, as God begins to underscore for us flaws in his character, he's still a fantastic man. Then, as they came to their agreement, Hiram and Solomon had bartered cedars of Lebanon for food, but also in the bargain, Solomon had thrown in some cities. And he gave Hiram some cities from Galilee, 20 cities. Now, that was wrong. If you recall in the book of Joshua and in other places, God had told him, now this land is your land, you're never supposed to sell it. In fact, wicked Ahab came to Naboth, the king Ahab, and wanted to buy Naboth's vineyard, you'll recall. And Naboth said, no, I can't do that. This is the land God gave to my family. I'm supposed to leave it to my family. It's supposed to be an inheritance. And you'll recall, even if you got poor in Israel and had to sell your land to pay off your debts, at the year of Jubilee, you got your land back to your family, remember? It was never supposed to go out of the hand. And yet Solomon had done this. And incidentally, even that wasn't so good, because Hiram said, these cities are worthless. He said, they're the worst. He went down to inspect them. He said, they're terrible. Now, you know, if you're going to give something, see, in other words, his business life wasn't really being conducted to where there was no aspersion that could be cast on a Christian's name. Oh boy, these Christians, they sure do business. I trusted this guy to give me 20 cities, and I come down here to inspect them, and they're the most worthless cities you've ever seen. Compromising his life. Then we saw also that even though Deuteronomy 17 had told them, when you get a king, one thing I forbid the king to do is to return to Egypt for horses and to bring horses out of Egypt.